Open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 5 tonight. Genesis chapter 5. This is where we are. Kind of beginning a whole new section, if you will, with what God is going to be showing us through the teachings of Adam, really, and then it's going to switch over to the teachings of Moses. But we see that this is more than likely the account that Adam had given and passed along. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. Bless the word, Lord, we pray. We've already blessed it. And we know we'll be blessed as we study it. And we want to grow, though. We want to change. We want to be different. Be a bit more like Jesus every time we study. So show us what that looks like tonight by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just love you, Holy Spirit, how you do that. You teach us. You lead us into all truth and righteousness. So we look forward to what you have for us tonight. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So believers here, chapters 4 and 5, think about what they were doing. Where they were living in the last days. They were living in the last days before God's judgment was going to be fulfilled upon them by the rain. We'll see that as we get into chapter 6, where they're going to be reaching a point or a peak in their sin, and God's going to bring judgment upon them. But we see here in chapter 5, these are the last days of this first days, I guess you could say, of mankind. So with that in mind, we're believers living in the last days. We really are. Because God's judgment is going to fall on this Christ-rejecting world sooner than later, I believe. As we look, we see that in Scripture. Everything's lined up, so to speak. So, as we look at this and you identify the things which characterize, the things which characterize their lives during the last days before the flood, then we can look at our lives being in the last days in which we live, and are they characterized by what God would have our lives characterized before His judgment comes? Because we are in the last days before the great tribulation. So as the names of God's faithful, this is what we're going to be looking at, last day saints that are being recorded, we're going to see three of them are going to be given prominence as we study this chapter and then 6 and beyond. We see in chapter 4, verse 26, we read that quickly, when Enosh was born, what? Man began to call upon the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 5, verse 24, we're going to read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Why? For God took him. And in verse 29 of chapter 5, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And so three of these names, three of these saints, as we look at this tonight, just some lessons that we're going to hopefully draw upon this as we go through this chapter, which we're going to do. Hopefully we'll see that these are the things that should, and I hope will, characterize our lives in the last days in which we live. For instance, Enosh. His involvement, or for us, what can we learn from that, is that his involvement, our involvement in the church, that this is it, body of Christ, then that our involvement should characterize what? Our worship in the last days. And then you got Enoch, what do we see about him? Insights, so to speak, insight into, you got God is coming. Jesus is going to return through these last days. Do we have insight in the fact that we live in the last days? And then Noah, what is he? His life represents? His life represents work. He worked, he toiled for the Lord. And so in these last days, are our lives characterized by the work that we're doing for God? Serving? Are we serving? And yet, I'm going to back up just a little bit where Genesis 4, verse 25, we read, look with me there, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Can you imagine the pain that Adam and Eve had to live with for their lives? Knowing that one of their sons had killed another son? That would be tough. But we know that, you know, Adam and Eve had other daughters, many daughters and sons, and undoubtedly they had, again, they had these daughters, they had these sons before and after Seth. But Seth is mentioned here because he and his descendants are recorded because it was through them that God's going to fulfill His promise to do what? To send the Messiah. It's through His line, Seth, that Christ Jesus is going to come. So the seed promise, we saw that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Yeah, that's what we see that being referred to as the coming of the Lord Jesus. But Eve, keep in mind that she's remaining faithful to what she's been called to do, even though, you know, she suffered this great loss and tragedy. But she still remained faithful. What did God tell them? Go forth and multiply. And so she's doing this. She's having another child. But a great adversity in her life. But she remained faithful. And it's just a great lesson for us, I think, is that, you know, our faith is never, it really is never more beautiful than when it's framed by adversity. And God knows that. Dealing with a friend yesterday that I used to work with. Great adversity in his life. And he has come to know the Lord, praise the Lord. We worked together and I could tell stories. I won't go into those. But his wife has suffered some great loss here lately. Loss of her husband, or her father, and they just lost their dog. You know, that they love dogs. But just some other things that have taken place in her life. He goes, how do I minister to my wife? How do I minister to her with this adversity that's going on in her life? And he went to the pastor or whatever, the church that they're attending, and mainline kind of denominational thing, and he said, he just kind of blew me off. Didn't really give me anything. I said, I don't have anything to give you but what God's Word says pertaining to adversity. You know, and even with that, what our lives should be all about glorifying the Lord in that. Even though in the pain and sorrow, He knows that. He knows we're hurting. He knows we have pain. He knows the suffering that we're going through. But we're not to blow it off. He doesn't blow it off. Instead, what do? It's all in order that we might glorify God and maybe in the process be a help to others. And he said, I can do that. He said, I can minister to my wife in that way. Hard pill to swallow, Neely, is what he would tell me. But I can do that. So I've been praying for him ever since. But here, there, in verse 26, we read, as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Get to the point here. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, if you look at the original languages, in all of the commentators and all that, they all agree that then men began, you know, this phrase, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. It means that corporate, public worship, services, you know, that kind of thing, men began to call on God. They began to worship God the Creator. You know, they'd seen all the pain, all the suffering, the debauchery that was taking place on earth. We know that it had become a very wicked place. Says, you know what, there's a better alternative to this whole thing. There's God. And so they remember, oh yeah, Adam passed this down. And Seth, you know, through the line of Seth, he was a God worshiper. So they, men, so it's plural, began to call in the name of the God on the Lord as well. So they began to assemble together for worship. Again, the moral darkness and the decay of the last days in which they live, it drove them to seek fellowship with others. But they were worshiping God. You know, together, corporately, and publicly, what are they doing? They're calling upon the name of the Lord. So here we are, the last days. We find ourselves there, you know, here and now. Are they not any less dark? You know, you look around. Talking to my son, one of my sons in California, he was watching the news. I said, why? Yeah, I like to see what's going on with this Senate trial thing or whatever is going on. And he just comes unhinged because of all the stuff that goes on there. Calmed him down a little bit. But, you know, it just reminded me what dark days we're living in. You know, how about this, what is it, $3 million whatever dollar bounty on our president right now? That some sheik, some guy over in the Mideast has put on the president. Was it Iran? Yeah, unbelievable. That's a dark day that we live in. Probably the more things change, the more they just say the same, though. But what it tells us is that we need to be assembling together as well. Various meetings, not just Sundays, not just when, but are we getting together with other like-minded believers and are we worshiping the Lord together? Because, you know, God is pleased when we get together and we worship Him together. He really is. We study His Word together. We pray together. We break bread together. We're pleased. Right? So we should often assemble ourselves together. Listen to this passage. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Has it not become fashionable in recent days, for some time now, for church bashing to take place or pastor bashing? Right? It's a popular thing. And you know, we all fall into that at times. You know, you look at whether it be from pulpits or from a written magazine, something, somebody somewhere. What are they doing? They're criticizing. And they're criticizing the church of Christ. Not the one next door, you know what I'm saying. But the church of Jesus Christ. That's what people are doing. And we have been, I think, some of us, you know, we've been guilty of that as well at times. We can repent from that, though. But, you know, you think, well, there's really a lot to be critical of the church today. We can look at that and we can say that. But we've got to stop and think. Jesus, however, what? He loves the church. Regardless of our differences, He loves the church. He's continually working to what? To wash and to cleanse her by His Word. And He will present her, the church, faultless and blameless before God the Father in heaven. Will He not? He's going to do that. Why? Because we're His bride. We're His bride. And He loves His bride. He loves us. He loves you. He has shed His precious blood to prove that time and again. And I think that we need, personally, I believe that we just need to have more and more of an attitude towards the church as Christ has towards the church. That's why I read that earlier, that we love one another. Even when he's critical of the church. He was certainly critical of the Pharisees, was he not? But, you know, critical of the church. Where do we see that? He was critical of the church in the book of Revelation, wasn't he? No, very critical of the church. Left your first love. But his motive behind all of that was what? His love. His love for the church. His love to see them change. His love for the body of Christ. That's why he spoke to John and wrote those letters. And the cool thing is we're motivated by that. We should be motivated by his love. You know, you think of the church today. Is it not marvelous? Should be. Do we look at it that way? Certainly, is it miraculous? If we look at the church as still being miraculous today, maybe if we stop complaining about it, we might see it more so. How about, do we see it as mysterious? Some people say, yeah, there's a mystery what they do over there in that place. But no, I'm talking about the mystery, the wonderment of Christ Jesus in the church today. Does the church still, Christ Jesus, does He, you know, we're the body of Christ. Does it still, do we, it's holding in awe. People are flocking out of the church left and right today. Church isn't necessarily growing. But you know what's cool? What does the Bible tell us? Is the church will grow what? When it will be added to daily by those who are being saved. That's how much God still loves the church. This is the way His Word hasn't changed. His calling for the church hasn't changed. In that He wants to see it grow. And it's a privilege, is it, not to be a part of the church? It should be. It should be a priority for us, church, yes, fellowshipping together, to participate, in other words. And so that maybe is one thing that we can learn from Enosh, where in his life men began to worship God once again. And that's our hope, isn't it? That men once again would return to the Lord. Men and women would return to the Lord. Serve Him. Worship Him. All out abandonment for Christ. Then you have Enoch talking about our walk with the Lord. Because you look at verse 1, chapter 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He made him in the likeness of God. This phrase, this is the book. Remember, we talked about this. We began in the book of Genesis. It's kind of like a signature, so to speak. So whenever you see this is the book of the genealogy, or in the book there's a change. Yeah, whenever I think we see it 7 times in Genesis, if I'm not mistaken. But this phrase, this is the book of, it's kind of like a signature as well. It's Adam's signature on the whole thing, so to speak. So perhaps at this point he's putting down his pen, and Noah's going to begin to record this next section. But Adam, up to this point, you know, we know that the word has come through him. It's been passed down, at least. Personally, I believe that he wrote it. Can't put a doctrine on it, but that's, you know, that's just my opinion. You know what they say about opinions. So, but in verse 2, notice, he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind the day that they were created. Mankind. A lot of resistance to, well, sometimes we go overboard, you know, where we resist to feminize the scriptures and all of that. But because, you know, you got God, what does he do? He uses male pronouns and he calls the human race man or mankind. What's that? Yeah, but that's what he does. But this word encompasses the beauty of God's original establishment, the way that he ordered things. Keep that in mind. But this relationship between men and women is what he's saying. You know, the beauty of that. And Adam, verse 3, lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So Adam, we know, made in the image of God. What does he do? He begets a child in his image. You know, he and Eve have a child and probably looked a lot like Adam. Remember, we talked about a little bit about the DNA and how it had not been disrupted or polluted all too badly at this point. Not yet, but we know that eventually that happens. And then, you know, because we talk about people say, well, there's incest in the Bible. Well, bad side of things. But when somebody says, well, you know, who was Cain's wife? His sister, right? Because it wasn't a big deal back then. And so here, more than likely, Seth, I would think, looked a lot like Dad. Maybe looked like Mom. Moms would only hope that. I don't know. But made in the image, so to speak. But they're born, again, as we saw last year. But the thing is, they're born, but now they've inherited sin, so this gene pool is being polluted more and more with sin. The sin nature. And in verse 4, look at verse 4, and after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had some daughters, some sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Wow. That's one old dude, you know. But you know, before the men, you got to keep in mind, they lived a lot longer back then. They just lived longer than they do today. You know, the conditions of the earth, they were different. You know, they were more conducive to people living a longer life, a healthy life even. You know, we spoke about the vapor, the ice canopy that surrounded the planet, of the higher atmospheric pressures that would exist in such an environment, and then the uniform temperatures that would exist around the globe at that time. But, you know, those and a lot of other physical factors or characteristics of the earth, keep that in mind, they contributed to the longevity, but God may have had something to do with that as well. Nevertheless, what happened? Adam died. We'll see this. This chapter is full with a lot of death, too. But it's interesting, I think, that God takes notice of the death of each of these saints as we go through this. But we also noted that there's nothing said about the death of the line of Cain. because God is done with the line of Cain at this point. It's been diluted. It's been, you know, it's been adulterated, so to speak. So he says, I'm done with that. There's nothing good about the line of Cain, so I'm not going to mention any more about Cain. So what does he do? Now I'm going to talk about Seth and his line. You know, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, we're told, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. It didn't happen, did it, with Cain? In Psalm 116, verse 15, we read, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, however. And so he writes about Seth. Look at verse 6. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. So these guys, they were living almost a millennium. That's crazy. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel, some say Leel, some say Lel, lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. So there's a lot of death as well. You know, a lot of living before they died, though, all these years. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. You look over these genealogies, some people go, you know, wait till we get to the book of Leviticus. I like that one. Or Numbers. People go, you know, genealogies. But it wouldn't be in the Bible if they weren't important, right? Really. Because they're no less inspired than any other book that we look at where we're, you know, we're looking for some tidbit from the Lord, right? Or something we're, you know, that will just feed us, so to speak. They're no different here, right? They're here for a reason. But these patriarchs of the last day, keep this in mind, they are precious to the Lord. Their names are memorialized. Now, your or my name, however, we will never find our names in the book of Scripture. Or, you know, right? We're not going to find our names there. But it doesn't mean you're not loved any less, does it? You're loved just as much, each one of you, by the Lord Jesus. And so we rejoice, you know? Where will our name be written? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Your name is written on the palm of His hand. He loves you just as much as He loved these guys, guys and gals. Their name may be in the Bible, but your name written for eternity. You know, I just wonder, you ever wonder, you know, how often God and His angels read your name there in heaven? You ever thought about that? The Lamb's Book of Life? Well, let's take a look at it today. Who am I calling up here? No. So the genealogy, you know, it's more interesting. Once you review the meaning of each of the names, yeah, I think it's interesting. Adam, we looked at that. What does it mean? Man. We also, you know, we look at it, it says red earth. So man, made from earth. Seth. His name means appointed or substitute. Enosh, his name means mortal or subjected to death, frail or dying is what his name means. That'd be a perky name. Then you have Canaan or Kenan, as it's pronounced by some. It means sorrowful or to purchase or to redeem. Then you have Mahalalel. It means the presence of God, blessed God or the splendor of God is what his name means. The name Jared means one that comes down. I'm going someplace with this. And then you have Enoch. It means dedicating or dedicated teaching or teaching. And then you have Methuselah. His name means his death shall bring or dying he shall ascend. Or when he dies it shall come. I like that. When he dies it shall come is what his name can be translated to. Or Lamech. His name is lowly or despairing, but it's also, his name can also mean conquering or conqueror or king, Lamech. Then you have Noah, and his name means comfort and rest, or rest. But put those together, this is where it's cool. Maybe you've read this before. Because what it does, it witnesses to God's gospel message. It means man is appointed mortal, or subject to death, and sorrowful, but the blessed God shall come down from the presence of God. One will come down, dedicated or teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Isn't that great? Another alternative to that, you can say that it interprets is man by nature is a sinner who requires the death of a substitute to redeem. The splendor of God is revealed in the resurrection. Jesus pours out his Spirit who descends on his people to teach and instruct them. When they are removed, judgment will come upon the earth, but Jesus will return as the conquering king and restore what was lost by sin. Isn't that great? You put those names together, it teaches itself. And then look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Well, he got the short change of the deal. Everybody's living to be 900 and some years old. No, it don't. No, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He got a good deal, didn't he? And so you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, and it confirms just this very scripture where we read, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. What happened to Enoch? He was raptured, bam, caught up, harpazo, yep, and gone. That's what happened to him. You know, so we learn from him, you know, these last days in which we live, what? We are in the last days and we're going to be caught up and we're going to be up and out of here soon. Bodily into heaven. When? Prior to God's wrath and judgment being poured out, just like Enoch was taken before the flood. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall always be with the Lord. And what a promise that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, we're told there, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And in a moment, what? In a twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. I'm boating 6'4" and a head of hair. Praise God. Ain't going to happen. There is a picture, that's right. So Enoch, you look at that, he's a type basically of the rapture of the church. What, prior to God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. That's what we know of Enoch. And so you have Noah. What is Noah? There he is safe in the ark, is a type of those, us, people, Christians, who what? God brings in and then divinely protects and he keeps safe through the 7 years of the great tribulation. That's when his judgment, his wrath is going to be poured out. But I think what's interesting to know about Enoch is what? Lots more is said of him in the New Testament, even the Old Testament. Especially in Jude 14 and 15, we told. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is what Enoch prophesied about. He prophesied concerning what? The second coming of Christ is what he prophesied. And he's given this unique insight into the prophetic, but prophetic truths, insight, you know, what? A future beyond his time, when he was about to be raptured. That's what, you know, so that's what occupied his mind. That's what occupied his time. You know, all that he did is what occupied his and characterized his walk with God. Because he lived in a wicked time. And he walked among the ungodly and the wicked people. But he walked with God. And he thought of these things of a future and a hope. What? That God provides and he gives. And so I think we need to be reminded these the unique insights that we each have as well in prophetic truths. What we are truly a generation that lives at a very privileged time. Like no other generation. What do I mean? You know, it's in our generation. What have we witnessed? The most, probably some of the most, greatest prophetic events the last days, you know, certainly that have been regarding, you know, you got the Jews. They've returned as a nation. Being protected by God. There they are in their promised land. Our generation. I think, you know, what we've be, I think we've come to understand this universal thing that's going to take place, the mark that's going to take place eventually on all humanity, so people will be able to buy things and purchase things. I think we live in a day and an age where that's becoming a reality. People are voluntarily taking that, the little chip in their body, if you want to say that. So there's even science out there, John, I mean, where science out there where they are doing a subcutaneous, like a tattoo, that can be read, or a chip, a scan. Where are they putting it? But people are doing this voluntarily. It's not going to be forced on anyone. People are going to take it. Maybe the Christians, because and they won't do it. The real Christians, no, we're not going to do that. But we see that in our generation. How about our generation? You know, we could witness simultaneously, you know, the events depicted in the book of Revelation. Anytime, any moment, you're probably hoping this before I get finished, right? That can happen. Hallelujah. But I think, again, this is why it's almost incredible to me. You've got people, rather than being characterized by insight into the soon coming of the Lord Jesus, you got many sincere Christians. What are they doing? They're returning to positions that ungodly, or that godly men, I shouldn't say ungodly, but godly men, you know, held centuries and centuries ago. Returning to those things. The church used to be ignorant of these prophetic facts that have occurred. They're coming, they said. Now that they're here and they've been met and, you know, God's fulfilling Scripture, He's fulfilling prophecy like at no other time, you still have men, women that are turning back to the old ways. It just boggles my mind. Don't do that. You know, second coming of Christ, we know that it's preceded by the what? The seven-year tribulation. You know, you have the rapture, you know, that takes place. Then you have 7 years of the tribulation. But the rapture, you know, the being caught up, that's our blessed hope, is it not? Are you looking forward to that? Some of us may not experience the rapture. But make no, you know, we will experience what? Resurrection. Isn't that a glorious hope that we have? Amen. And you know, what I tell people, you know, my Calvinistic friends or my the preterists or whatever it is, what I tell them, you know what, I don't know about your theology. Well, I do, but I won't argue. But I do tell them, one thing we'll find out for sure, we'll find it out together and at the same time. One way or the other. Then they can't argue with me. Then you have Noah. You know, So you have our walk should be characterized by our worship, should be characterized by our walk, but also by our work. Look at verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And he died, oldest man that ever lived, right? The man that lived the longest. We know that. So but you have Methuselah. You know, he died before the flood. But he still lived the longest. Interesting. You know, Methuselah, a sign and a warning, I think, to men that God's judgment was going to come, because he said his name means when he dies, it will come. So his name is prophetic. You also notice you've got God's merciful, patient dealings with men for these last few eons, you know, between the garden and the flood, probably some 1,700 years or so since the garden, and then the flood comes. But even then, you know, you had men that had the promise of a redeemer, and they were instructed about that in him. You know, there were the instruction or the substitution of the lamb to redeem man back, you know, because men were offering the lamb. They were bringing offering there before the Lord and to bring an animal sacrifice. So they had been instructed in that. And then you had where then the next thing happened where you had God come and he put the mark upon Cain, don't know for sure. Certainly was, it had nothing to do with the pigment of his skin, but some way or another. And what did that remind people of their sin and the judgment upon the sin? And then you had the Sabbath day had been established as a day for worship. And now you have Noah. Noah, he was a man preaching righteousness there, while he was building the ark. It took 100 years to build his ark. You could tell a lot of people about Jesus in 100 years. How about just 70? In chapter 6, we learned that, you know, God, the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He was striving with man. And so you think about these men and these women. God had been reaching out to them for these years there before the flood, you know, through prophecy, through teaching, through other men, through Noah. And so you got to stop and ask ourselves, you know, what kept these men and women? What prevented them from being saved by grace through faith in the last days before the flood? What kept them from that? I don't think they're any different than what keeps us from that, men and women, the last days from coming to know the Lord. Nothing, I don't think. Because you know, you look at our own times, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, what? That men willfully forget. Some other versions write it this way. You have the King James Version that says, they willingly are ignorant. Isn't that interesting? Or the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says, they deliberately ignore. The Jerusalem Bible says, not the New Jerusalem, but the JB says, they are choosing to forget. Phillips writes, he said, deliberately shutting their eyes to a fact that they know very well. Does that not sound like the people in our lives today? Such were we at one time, right? So you have these men and women there in the last days of the flood where they deliberately shut their eyes to what God was doing, what he was calling them to do, all of his warnings and all of his signs. And so we still have that today. You know, in our own days, so to speak. You know, the flood, you know, the flood. It's still a sign. And yet men are willfully ignorant and compelling, you know, or repelling evidences of what? Of a global flood of Noah's day. Oh, it didn't happen. How do you think the Grand Canyon got there, right? That's just my opinion. I might get that from the Bible. Look at verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, we're going to, for the next some chapters, we're going to be looking at Noah and the events of all of that. But you have Lamech's prophecy, you know, with all of this. It kind of echoes, if you will, sentiments that we have today. What do I mean? You know, you look at the increase of wickedness just all around him, because that's what's happening. And what did he do? He looked forward to the soon coming judgment of God. He didn't know. Build an ark. It never rained. We'll see that. And he tells him, build an ark. So why was he building this ark? Because God was going to send a flood. And he was looking forward, great expectation, that this flood was going to come upon the earth, upon the ungodly. And he took comfort from that. It's interesting. As we'll see that when we start studying that. But the Christian, I think we have a very difficult task of looking with compassion on lost men and women, don't we? We have a tough time. Well, they've made their bed, let them lie in it. And they're the ones refusing God. That's just too bad. I've got mine. Maybe they'll get theirs. That's a Christian attitude, sadly. A lot of places. But then at the same time, looking and living in such a way as to hasten the Lord's coming in judgment? How do we do that? We can't. There's a dichotomy there that doesn't and shouldn't compute with us. It shouldn't be our mindset. Again, you know, Noah's life and his times is going to occupy us, you know, for some time to come here. We'll get through it before the end of the year. I'm kidding. But now, you got to look at this. You know, God commissioned him to do work for him. What? We'll see. To build an ark. And he built, you know, to build this ark as a pulpit to preach to a living world, you know, God's coming and his coming judgment. You read the story, the indication is that Noah invested his time and his talents and, you know, and his resources and all of his energies to do what? To do God's work. God provided for everything. And nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. We've been commissioned to do God's work, just like Noah was. You might not be doing it in wood, don't get me wrong. But are we, so to speak, pointing people in the direction of the ark? And we begin a great commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, we're told, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So our personal investment into the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what should characterize our life above all else. Living, so to speak, in that manner. Because we live in the last days, as Noah lived in the last days. If we really believed we live in the last days, God himself told Noah it's coming. He didn't tell him how long. He said, build an ark. He did. We've been told it's coming. What? Jesus. And so are we doing that? Are we readying others for his soon appearance? Let me end with this. Who's God to you? Who is God to you? You know, you read through Genesis 5 and, you know, the descendants of Adam through Seth, you know, we're brought up short there by Enoch's story, or we should be. You know, his life and example there, you know, you've got this oasis of faith, so to speak, in the midst of the spiritual desert, because that's what it was. That's the time. It was, you know, it wasn't like everybody was living for the Lord. Oh, that was the Bible, and, you know, and God was so close. It was no different, so to speak, than it is today. Population booming. People turning their face against God, shaking their fist against God, or at God. Then you had Enoch. In his life there, just an example. You've got his ancestors, his descendants listed there around him. And all are in this godly line of Seth, so there was some measure of faith in them, we know that. But they all fell short, some point or another, of the intensity and the sincerity that Enoch, you know, his faith arose to, didn't it? I mean, it just didn't match, or didn't, okay? You had Enoch. So you got to think, well, okay, well, that's Enoch. There's a lesson to be learned from there. You got, you know, many, and you think, again, for many, you've got God as the creator, he's the great deity, the big guy in the sky, so to speak. He rules from heaven and earth, they get that. They may even say that. You know, for some, he's the Lord and the Master, you know, the final judge, before whom everyone's going to stand. Okay, they get that. But they live their lives all too often with a faith. What do they do? We hold God in deep reverence and fear. Something to be said for that, yes. But Yeah, and we are to fear. He's a terrible God, so to speak, as was written. But they see him as an inspector before whom they occasionally, they come for review now and again. And the problem is a faith that only sees God as an inspector general probably is not going to be much, in the way of motivation when it comes to intimate fellowship, is it? Intimate fellowship with who? With God. Anybody ask you, do you want to hang out with someone who's constantly critiquing you? Oh, of course not. Who would, right? And a faith that only sees God as a judge, which so many people do in the church today, they're not going to encourage others to walk with him so much. They're not going to, it's not going to be a faith that we encourage ourselves, so to speak, or to walk with him. We're not going to be encouraged in doing that. God sees others as a resource. What do I mean? A great rescuer to turn when they're in trouble. The heavenly paramedic, so to speak. Some people will see prayer as a spiritual 911 call. Going to pick up the phone. Yeah, me and God. I got this direct line. Whenever I'm in trouble, I'll call God. Others, I think they have come a bit further in their faith, and they see God mostly as the one who saves them from their sin and their death and hell. He's the Savior, and for this they're profoundly thankful. Absolutely. But Enoch, you look at Enoch and his faith and his life, it goes further than that. It goes beyond that. We see God as the Creator, Judge, Lord, Refuge, Savior, absolutely. What does he see? How does Enoch see him? A lot more. That's what we learn from his life. Enoch sees him as a friend, as a companion. And what does he do? He sees God as one that he can walk with in the garden, a cool day. Listen to the words of Jesus, the Last Supper. We read some of this earlier. In John 15, verse 13, actually I ended before this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. So you look at command. All right, well, I got a command. It looks like we're a Lord's servant thing. But this is what he means by this command here. What Jesus means. It's something richer, I think something more intimate, so to speak, than that. Because it's a bond. It's a commitment that friends have with one another. This agreement they have because what? Because of their friendship. Finish reading that in verse 15 through 17. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, Jesus said. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He said, these things I command you, that you love one another. If you notice that, we didn't choose Jesus. Isn't that crazy? We didn't choose him. It's not like one day, I'm going to walk with Jesus. What did we do? We didn't do it that way. It wasn't just like my buddy, all of a sudden I'm going to arm in arm with Jesus. It didn't happen that way, did it? He drew you. He called you. He chose us. He welcomed us in, so to speak. He drew us to his side because of his love for us. And then who are we? Who would we be? We'd be silly, wouldn't we, not to accept that offer. So let me ask, who's God to you? Where does your faith in God, in other words, take you? And what does it do? It should take us to his side, like Enoch. Enoch, every moment of the day, he found himself in the garden with God. A friendship, a real friendship, a bond, like none of the others had. See, that's a life that pleases God. And it's funny, we get older, and there's some of us that are older in this room. Not all of us, I get it. Some of us are older. And our eyes get weaker, don't they, as we get older, right? They get weaker. That's why the lights are up so much. We love lighting, right? Because, they get weaker. Our vision, though, our vision actually gets clearer as we get older. What do I mean? As the years, pass, we gain wisdom really on what? On what's important in life, don't we? Or we should have. And we look back at our youth and we realize just exactly what my priorities, what my values were. And when I look back at when I was younger, I was all mixed up. Some would say I'm still mixed up. But, when we're younger, our values and our, like I said, things are just a little out of whack sometimes, aren't they? But then we grow older. For most of us, I think if we would go back and live our teen years over again, some of us would say, never happened. But if we were to live our teen years over again, knowing what we know now, wouldn't that be crazy? Man, wouldn't you do things a lot differently? Remember those classes that you went to? No? You don't remember? Some people, no. I don't remember those classes. I wouldn't know that. Huh? Yeah. For the reminder. Yeah. But, for some of us, going back, we would do things differently. We'd apply ourselves to our studies. I would want to attain A's instead of just being satisfied with a C, right? To get out. When for some of us, when we were in school, we were more concerned about being popular and funny. Disrupting the class, right? Stupid comments now and again. You probably don't know what I'm talking about, do you? It was more important for us to be held in high esteem with our peers than it was to have high grades, wasn't it? For some of us, it was. I was a jock. I was all about wrestling. I wrestled all 4 years and ran cross country just for my wrestling. And so I was all about wanting to be a jock. And then I found girls. I would change my life. No, all over again. But I've got news for you, though. Every one of us, we're still in school. You're all in school. I'm in school. This life is school. Yeah, great. And you've got a choice. We have a choice. So I say, what's important to me? What's important to you right now? What's important to us? To live a life that's pleasing to the world or a life that's pleasing to God? Enoch walked with God. The life that pleases God is simply just to come to Him and say, Lord, meet with me. Let me just walk with you today. So let's just go out and please God this week. Every minute, every moment of the day. Lord, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for your long suffering towards each one of us, no matter how old we are in this room. The older we get, Lord, I think we can look back and we can say with full assurance how you have carried us through. I know me, I should be, who knows, dead many times over, so to speak. But you've seen fit to keep me alive. God, may I never take those things for granted. None of us take those things for granted. That which you've done in our lives. Maybe this week, Lord, we could just take inventory of those things. And give us a newfound appreciation for who you are. A newfound desire for who you are. That we might just walk with you this week in the cool of the day. Draw close to us, Lord, we pray. We love you. Thank you for your word. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.